And I thought I would start this year out on a note that I think I've started, Cassandra and I were talking about this. I think I've actually gone through this series 7 times. But you know what? 7 times is God's number of completion. And so I'm excited about that. We'll be going through this series 7 times. But even though it's something that we've talked about before, I have some fresh manna for you guys today. So hopefully that's cool. And so, you know, maybe you're new here to Taylor Christian. Maybe you've been with us for a short time. Maybe you've been here. Maybe this is your first Sunday, or maybe you've been here 1,000 Sundays. And there are, at least for the past 7 years, we've had 4 different core values that we try to integrate into everything that we do. And so for those of you who've been here for a while, maybe this will be a reminder, but maybe for some of you who have never been here before, you might be like, oh, wow, I had no idea that Taylor Christian was so on top of it and so cool. And so I actually made this wheel 7 years ago. I made it out of a pallet. And someone told me, Nick told me that I need to redo it. And so I probably will next year, on the 8th year, where we'll probably make it into something cool. I thought it was cool because it kind of looks like a wheel, like a tire, and we're in the metro, you know, the Motor City capital of, and Nick said, that doesn't even look like a wheel. She said, that looks like a, what did she say? A circle. And then Vernon said, that looks like sights on a gun. I'm like, are you serious? And so this is not sights on a gun. This is supposed to be a 4-spoked wheel. And I tried to do a play on, since we're in the Motor City capital of the world, I'll try to play up that. But there's a possibility that next year I might retire the wheel. We might do something more exciting. We might do a Jedi-themed for core values. We might do a Minnesota Vikings-themed core values. We might do, I don't know, we'll do something fun. Okay, so we have, oh, Lord forgive them. So we have 4 core values that I've been trying to talk about. Again, we do it every year. But if you listen closely, I actually integrated it into every single message that I preach. And so we have 4 of them. We have faith. Can you guys say faith?
Faith.
Community.
Faith.
Evangelism.
Faith.
And worship.
Faith.
And if you ever come to our celebration night, I test you guys, and people always say, can we say it again? Faith.
Faith.
Community.
Faith.
Evangelism.
Faith.
And worship.
Faith.
One more time. Faith.
Faith.
Hold on. This time say it in your best Southern accent. Faith.
Faith.
Faith. Ooh, no. Community. Evangelism. And worship. 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 You gotta get the warsh, the warshin. All right, so I apologize to anyone who's listening who's from Kentucky or further south. My apologies. All right, so this year's already starting off on a strange foot. So let's go to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be talking about faith today, and hopefully I'm able to encourage you in your faith today. You know, faith, your faith, I feel like your faith, there's like a couple different types of faith. There's like a justifying faith when we come into a relationship into the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's like, you know, it isn't by, you're not saved by works, but you're saved by grace and faith. And there's like this faith, this salvation faith where we trust the Lord. But then also I think there's a sanctifying faith too, where it's a, you know, once you come into that relationship with Jesus, it doesn't stop there. You know, that's really just the beginning. I think sometimes people think, well, it stops here. Now that I have come into a faith relationship with Jesus, it stops. But really, there's like a sanctifying faith after that. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's like once you lay down your nets, there's a moment where you have to maybe get into the boat. And then maybe there's a moment where you have to push out from the shoreline. There's a moment where maybe you're listening to the master and he's telling you to, hey, I know you've been fishing all night, but I need you to push out into the deep. And there's also maybe a moment, too, where maybe you're in a storm and the Lord is asking you to step out into the waves. You know, and so I feel like there's like a progression of your faith. There's a progression of your growth. It's not just a one-time, one-and-done, you know, bada-boom, bada-bing. Like there's a salvation faith where I think we all come into a relationship with Jesus. But then there's also a sanctifying faith. And I'm going to try to wrestle with both of those a little bit this morning and just kind of let you know my heart. And really, I feel like this is a message that I have lived deeply in over the last few years. And it's a message where, man, God has really worked on my heart as I've gone through storms and So I just want to share about, I want to share with you a little bit about that this morning. And so in John, in Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. I'm reading out of the NIV. It says, immediately, can you say immediately? Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when he had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." It's interesting, actually. I don't know if you've looked at the context of this, but just earlier in the passage, you can see that John the Baptist had spoken against Herod. Herod had beheaded him. Jesus went off to a solitary place to pray. The crowd followed him. He had compassion on them. He began to heal them. He began to teach them. As evening drew near, the crowds became hungry, and he fed the crowds with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And after he fed the crowds, after he had been teaching them for most of the day, most of the evening, immediately, again in verse 22, it says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Oh, Heavenly Father, man, just be with us this morning, Father. May your word speak to us in just new ways, God, and in powerful ways, Father. I pray maybe for some of us who, man, maybe we need to be challenged in our faith this morning. Maybe there are some of us here this morning who have been sitting on the shoreline or sitting in the boat. And God, I just pray that your word will challenge us this morning and just convict us this morning, Father. Maybe there are some people here this morning who have been struggling in a storm for a while. And I pray that as they are buffeting against the waves and against the wind, that you'll make your presence very real to them this morning. I pray that you'll make yourself very real to them this morning as they are struggling in the boat, and that you will remind them of your word and remind them of your presence in the storm. Strengthen their faith this morning in your holy name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I feel like there are certain stories in the Bible where certain characters just stick out. They really do stick out. And I don't know. It seems like in a lot of stories, especially in the Gospels, it seems like Peter sticks out. Do you agree with me? Peter kind of sticks out. He's kind of an interesting character. And when I read this story, every time I read it, I think to myself, oh, Peter again. Here we go. You know, Peter's doing something again. I don't know, it seems like he has like this magnetic pull in the text. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but when I see his name, I'm like, oh, either he's going to do something stupid, or he's going to do something silly, or he's going to put his foot in his mouth, or he's going to, you know what I'm talking about? And I look at him, and I'm like, oh man, here we go again. Here's Peter again. I can see Peter, if you read him in the text, like, oh man, here we go. He's entertaining, to say the least. He is rash, foolish. Sometimes he has strange responses. He's enthusiastic. He's strong-willed. He's impulsive. At times, he seems brash. And yet, the Lord chooses him and calls him out in this text. It's interesting because this isn't the first miracle that was performed on the Sea of Galilee. You know, if we go back about 3 years, we can see that Peter, along with Andrew and James and John, were all sitting along the lake. They had been fishing all night, and they had caught nothing, which is a bummer. You know, when you go out and you fish, you expect to have a reward for your fishing, and it's always exciting when you catch something. You know, I've actually been watching this guy on YouTube who he's concrete fishing. And what he does is he goes into cities like Chicago, and he goes into, actually the last video that I saw, he actually went to Arizona, and I think he was in Tucson, and he was out fishing in ponds in the city, and he was catching like bass and carp and all sorts of stuff. And I don't know. So I'm like, hey, that's kind of cool. So now I kind of want to go downtown Detroit and find a pond and see if I can find it. Maybe there's a big sinkhole down there that some fish are hiding in. I don't know. Anyway, it's like when you go out and you go fishing, you expect to catch something. And so they had been out. I lost my spot. They had been out fishing. They've been out fishing all night. You can read about the story in Luke chapter 5. They'd been out fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. So they came in to the shore, and it was morning, and they were tending their nets. They were taking care of their nets. And there was a man named Jesus, the miracle worker, who ended up, he was there talking to the crowds at the Sea of Galilee. Again, it was the Sea of Galilee 3 years earlier, the Sea of Galilee here in Matthew chapter 14, the same location. Might have even been the same boat. I don't even know. And they're tending their nets. And Jesus, man, he looks at them, and he's like, hey, I need to use your boat to go out into the sea. So the first thing they did is, okay, sure, I'll let you use the boat. So he uses the boat, he goes out, and then he's like, you know, now that I've been teaching for a while, why don't you go back and why don't you get your nets and why don't you cast them into the deep, right? So it's like there's one step of hey, I'm going to let this guy use my boat. There's another step of, now that he's using my boat, now I'm going to, okay, he told me to cast the net. So there's another step where I'm going to cast my nets along the boat. Then they catch the fish, and then Jesus tells them to follow him. So 3 years earlier, same spot, right? Maybe the same spot, maybe the same boat, same lake. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, man, isn't it interesting that Jesus chose this specific lake, chose this specific man, chose this specific boat to use to further his kingdom. And I was thinking about this. I'm thinking, man, you know what? Isn't it wild how Jesus comes and he meets us right where we're at, you know? He comes and he meets us right where we're at. Like I still remember, almost like it was yesterday. I've told some of you guys this story. I was in between, this was about 25 years ago. I'm aging myself here. 25 years ago. I'm this punk homeschool kid who is taking post-secondary options at Rochester Community and Technical College, RCTC, about 10 hours away. I don't know, 782 miles, something like that. I don't know, I could be wrong. I could be off a little bit. And here I am, this kid who is planning on going into computer graphic design, Julianne. And so I'm planning on going, and we were working in some, they had a program called Canvas that I used, and I was quite efficient with it. And I used Adobe Photoshop as well. Maybe you've heard of these, Julianne. And so I'm like, I'm enjoying things, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe when I get done, I'm going to go work at the Mayo Clinic with my father. I loved Rochester, Minnesota. I still do. I'm like, I loved it. Felt like home. And I was walking in between classes. I was actually heading to the library, heading to the computer lab. I'm getting ready to work on one of my amazing assignments. And I think I actually got all A's that semester, by the way. And was like the Lord was saying something to me, but I was walking to the library, going to the computer lab, and the Lord started working on my heart. And he started telling me that what I was doing was not his plans for me. And he started pointing me in another direction. God met me where I was at as an 18-year-old punk homeschool kid going into computer graphics, heading to the library. God met me where I was at. And I want to encourage you. I'm not sure where you're at. I'm not sure, you know, what you're doing with your life. I'm not sure where you're going in your life. I'm not sure, you know, you might be a construction man or a cabinet man or a teacher woman or a, I don't know, something with something. I forget what you do, Al. Or you might be working at with the ladies in the prison or whatever you might be doing. Like, I'm not sure what everyone does. You might be whatever. But and the Lord wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to meet you where you're at. He's called you where you're at. And you're not there for a random reason, but I think God has, man, God sees you where you're at, and he's calling you where you're at. That was my first thought here, that God calls us where we're at. But it's also interesting because I feel like not only does God call us and he ministers to us where we're at, but man, our faith is I kind of wish it was like a linear line. I wish it was something simple that just like, okay, like, you know, saved and I'm in heaven, or, you know, boom. And it's just like I wish it was just a linear line, but our faith is, man, it's filled with ups and downs and steps forward and steps backwards and missteps and mishaps and misunderstandings and mishurts and all these things. And I don't know if you've experienced that before in your faith walk, where, you know, sometimes you think, well, now that I'm saved, everything's good. Now that I accepted the Lord to be my Savior, everything's going to be fantastic. But I think about even Peter and his life, and man, the Lord called him along the Sea of Galilee. But wouldn't it have been so much more exciting if the Lord would have called him on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Where he hears the Lord, he's like, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. And he goes straight to the temple. This is a hypothetical. He goes straight to the temple. The Holy Spirit falls on the crowd. People start speaking in tongues. Everyone, you know, it falls on all people. They see, like, tongues of fire fall on everyone. Peter stands up. He begins to preach, and 3,000 people are added to their number that day. Wouldn't that be crazy? And then you see the after effects of what happens. It's like they ate together in their homes. They met together with glad and sincere hearts. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Like, all these amazing things. Like, to me, it seems like, man, that would have been maybe a more exciting path for Peter. Why didn't Jesus just call him? Why didn't God just call him the day before Pentecost? Then suddenly Pentecost happens, and then after that, Peter is like pulled up into the presence of the Lord, like Enoch, and never died. I don't know. But think about Peter's journey instead. It wasn't a linear line. It wasn't a straight line. In fact, I would say that maybe it's his question. Maybe his decision-making is a little bit questionable. Again, it almost seems like he's always putting his foot in his mouth. It almost seems like I'm thinking about like the transfiguration that happened a couple chapters later. I'm thinking about when Jesus predicts his death. And Peter's like, yeah, no, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. And he literally says to Peter, in Matthew chapter 26, he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He attacks the servant of the high priest, Malchus, and he cuts off his ears. He boasts that he will never forsake the Lord, and then denies him three times. Right? His faith journey is kind of erratic, isn't it? It's like up, down, up and down, up and down. But God met Peter where he was at, on the Lake of Galilee, tending his nets. He met him on the lake. Out of all the men, out of all the women that Jesus could have invested in. And he meets us where we're at as well. He meets us where we're at as well. And he wants to use us as well. But it's interesting because I think the admirable thing about Peter is that Peter didn't stay on the shoreline. He didn't stay on the shoreline. He moved from the shoreline to the boat, and then he moved out into the storm of the sea. Can you see this progression of his faith? Like, he went from one place to another, to another. He went from the shoreline, can you guys say shoreline? To the boat, can you say the boat? Into the sea, into the sea. Can you say into the sea? He went from the shoreline to the boat into the sea. There was this progression of faith in Peter's life where he moved from one spot to the next spot to the next spot to the next spot. And every step that he took required faith. It took faith to leave the nets. It took faith to leave the shoreline. It took faith to get into the boat. It took faith to get out into the boat. It took faith to cast the nets into the deep. It took faith to follow Jesus' orders to take the boat down immediately. I want you to go across the lake. It took faith to go across the lake. It took faith to keep on paddling in the storm when the storm was around them and they were paddling into the wind. It took faith to step out of the boat into the storm. You can see like this progression of faith with Peter, where he's moving from one step to the next step to the next step, where it seems like he's growing in his faith. Like, he's making mistakes, of course, but he's growing in his faith every step of the way. As you read it in the text, he's like growing and learning and stepping and learning and moving and learning and growing and moving, step after step after step after step. His faith is being sure of what you hope for. It's being certain of what you do not seek. Faith is a confident conviction that God will do what he promised. It's a confident conviction that God will do what he promised. I was thinking about this, that, you know, who sent the disciples in the text that we just read in Matthew chapter 14? Who told the disciples to go across the lake? You can say it out loud if you want to. Yeah, let me ask that one more time. Who sent the disciples to get into the boat and go across the lake? Yeah, right? Jesus. Okay. Who knew that a storm was coming? You guys can say it one more time. Say it one more time. Jesus, yeah. So who sent the disciples into the boat to go across the lake? And who knew that the storm was coming? It's interesting because, man, I was kind of wrestling with that, and I was thinking about, does God send us into storms? Does he send us into storms? Does he send us into storms? You know? Several years ago, my wife and I we felt the leading of God to do ministry in St. Louis. Man, we had some confirmations. Like, we knew. We loved where we were at, but we knew that God was calling. You know, sometimes you get confirmation from the Lord. Have you ever got confirmation from the Lord before? Man, we knew that God was calling us there, man. And we had peace. We had, we just knew. We're like, man, we ended up going there on our, I think it was on our like 1 or 2 year wedding anniversary. So this was several, so we're going on our 20 year this year. So it was like 18 years ago. And going there, and we go there and man, everything aligned. It was perfect. We knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was where God called us. And we got to the place and we realized when we got there that we were following in the footsteps of a youth pastor who had a moral failing. And so we came in, and we came into a storm. It was a wild storm. It was a wild storm. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Like, I know that God has called me to this, but I didn't entirely know. Like, you think if God calls us to something, man, then it should be easy, should be breezy, should be lemon squeezy. But listen, sometimes God calls us into storms, Vernon. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes he calls us into storms. And what I find interesting in the text was that when the disciples go down into the storm, right? So they go down into the storm. There's no mention that they tried to turn back. There's no mention that they tried to avoid it. In fact, if you read the wordage of it, it's like they were paddling into the storm. I brought a paddle today. So they were literally paddling into the storm. So they know trial is in front of them, and they're just, hold on, I'm getting to my boat now. They know trial's in front of them, and they're just like, you know what? I'm going to keep on paddling in the storm. I'm going to keep on going. Can you guys still hear me? I'm going to keep on paddling. I'm going to keep on going into the storm. You know, I know that this is what God has called me to. I know that this is what God is leading me towards. I know that I felt confirmation. I know that Jesus is able. I know that I just saw Jesus feed 5,000. I just saw him heal and do miraculous works. I have faith in him. And even though this is difficult, I'm going to keep on paddling in the storm. I'm going to keep on going in the storm. Now, what's also interesting is Jesus was up on the mountainside, and so he could have actually been watching them as they were struggling in the storm. And if you read the text, you see that in the evening is when he sent a crowd away. It wasn't until the fourth watch of the night that he actually decided to go out and help them, right? So he's letting them struggle in the storm. He's letting them row in the storm as he's watching them possibly from the mountainside. Now, Jesus could have jumped in a boat, caught up with them. He could have told them to go somewhere else. He could have told them to do anything. But he's watching them struggle. and I don't know. Do you ever feel that? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, man, life is just perfect and life is great, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, a storm comes and hits you? Like, you feel like, you know, your bank account is full and the kids are behaving and the wife is behaving and whatever. And then suddenly, you know, everything breaks loose and you're wondering, okay, so I know I'm in the will of the Father. I know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm struggling in the storm here, and I'm paddling and the waves are getting bigger. And Jesus is letting them struggle in the storm. Actually, if you do the math, probably somewhere between 6 to 8 hours in the storm. And more than likely, he reached them almost about the time that they got to the other side of the lake. Almost like when the storm was beginning to break. 6 to 8 hours struggling in the storm. But listen, as I was reading this text, I feel like there's a couple things that Jesus promises us. Like, so first of all, just because you're a follower of Jesus today does not mean that you're never going to go through any storms. But there are a couple of things that God promises us in faith that we can hold on to if perhaps you're going through some things this morning. First of all, he promises you his word. He promises you his word. He promises you his word, man. And his word is living and active. His word is powerful. I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, when you're struggling, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what you're doing, and you open up his word, there's peace in it, isn't it? Like you're struggling, you're like, okay, there's something going on at home, something going on at work, so whatever, and you open it up, and suddenly this passage of scripture that you've read 1,000 times, God begins to speak to you through this passage of scripture that you're like, oh my goodness, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He restores my soul. Like, I've never really thought about that before, but God, man, God is my shepherd. He's going to lead me through this, and he's going to lead me beside still waters. He's going to restore my soul. Like, he promises us his word, and his word is eternal, and it's powerful, and it's effective, and it's a beautiful thing. And maybe you're going through a storm right now, and maybe you haven't opened up your Bible in a long time, and I want to encourage you to open up his word and let him speak to you in supernatural, amazing, powerful ways. It's a book that you can read again and again and again, and it can speak to you again and again and again. It can speak to you in different ways, in strange ways, in very specific ways. And man, he gives us his word. If you're going through a storm this morning, in faith, you can open up his word. And in faith, his word will not return void. The seeds that are planted in your heart will not return void. You have the promise of his word this morning. But also think about this. If you're going through a storm, not only do you have the promise of his word and faith, but you also have the promise of his presence. And I don't even know if I can explain it, but thinking about times in my past where I lost my job, and I had nothing, and suddenly, man, I'd hear a song on the radio, and it's like, Waymaker. And suddenly the lyrics of the song, suddenly the lyricist was speaking directly to me, directly to my heart. Think about 2020 when it seemed like the world was ending. At least that's what the talking heads were telling us. My work closed down. They said, Evan, we want you to make 50 phone calls a day and then you can do whatever you want. I'm like, okay. They closed down the lobby. They left 50 phone calls a day, Cassandra. And I'm like, 50 phone calls a day. So we'd make 50 phone calls by like 10:30. We just... and then me and there's this lady named Carolyn, bless her heart. And she's not dead. She's still around. But we would play cornhole in the lobby for like 5 hours. And I remember it was like, maybe it was like in March or April, when everything really closed down. I think it was maybe it was March. And I remember I took a run. I was trying to run places. I took a run into Woodhaven. I live in Brownstown. And there was no one there on a Friday evening at 6 o'clock. Not a single car in the parking lot. I'm like, man. And it's weird how God's presence was more tangible, you know? Or when my mom was diagnosed a year and a half ago. It's weird how, man, in the storm, God's presence is so tangible. You know what I'm talking about? And I feel like here's Peter in the storm. And he looks out in the storm and he's like, that's a ghost or that's Jesus. That's something dead or that's Jesus. And he sees Jesus in the storm. And Jesus speaks his word. He says, take courage, don't be afraid, it is I. And then Peter, hey, if it's you, call me out upon the water. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if it's you, I want a miracle. I don't know if you've ever been there before and you've been in the storm. You're like, hey, listen, if it's really you, God, out there, if it's not just something fake, if it's not, you know, maybe it's just some this, that, or the other. If it's really you, perform a miracle in my life, God. If it's really you, I want you to do something supernatural while I'm in this storm. I want you to do something so that I know that I know that I know that I know that it's you, right? And in that moment, there is an invitation. In that moment of the storm, and in that moment of a storm in your life, there's an invitation to come into his presence. Every storm is an opportunity for you to come into the presence of the Lord. And I can tell you through my own experience, it's crazy how when you're going through a storm, how God makes his presence so real and tangible and life-changing in your life. Don't pull away from the Lord when you're going through something, but pull in. Don't pull away, but pull in. And when you're going through a storm, suddenly it's no longer, you know, like, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name, you know. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will. But suddenly God begins to speak to your heart. Like, you know what? I am in a low valley. You know what? I am. My heart is heavy. Did this lyricist know what I was going through? It's the Holy Spirit working in your hearts. He's trying to pull you into his presence. He doesn't want to leave you on the shoreline with the nets. He wants to call you to use your boat. He wants to call you to cast your nets into the deep. He might even call you into the storm and to come into his presence. But it's in the storm where he makes his presence tangibly real to you. Father, today I pray for those who are here. Maybe there are some people here who have been going through some storms. Maybe they've been out all night buffeting against the waves. Or as the King James says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. God, may the storm not be a reason for us to be afraid, but may the storm be a reason for us to press deeper into your presence this morning and this week and this year. Father, may your Spirit move in us this morning. May we be people that are moved by faith, that are challenged in our faith, that grow in our faith, that, may we just be people that are growing, God. May we not be stagnant. May we not stand still, but may we pursue you and follow you, man. Because when we know that we know that we know that we know, when we know that we know that we know that we know, when we know that 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 you're in control, that you're in the storm, that we have your word, that we have your presence, we have nothing to fear. God, may you be glorified and magnified. Father, I pray that as we sing this song, that you'll minister to us deeply in your holy name.